Good morning, everybody. How's it going? My name is Paul. I'm part of the worship arts staff here at Blackhawk, one of the pastors on staff. Hello to the West Side and Traditions and Fitchburg and downtown. Good to see everybody. Are you tired of talking about Badger basketball yet? Okay, good. There's been a bit of a shift in my home recently. Mariah, my wife, and I aren't exactly big sports people, but something has changed recently. My wife, Mariah, teaches dance for the University of Wisconsin, and she's had several Badger basketball players in her dance class. Last year, it was Frank Kaminsky. We got his permission to share this story, by the way. So it was a few weeks into the semester, and Mariah could tell that everybody was kind of tired and, you know, seemed a little discouraged. So she kind of did a little check-in, how's everybody doing, this type of thing. And then it came around to Frank. He said, I'm kind of tired. Basketball practice has been really grueling recently. And my wife, Mariah, said, oh, basketball. Do you play for the university? So the dude's like 7 feet tall, right? I guess maybe she thought he played in a rec league or for the Y or something. I don't know. So needless to say, there was a bit of a chuckle when he said, yeah. So Mariah had a great experience with Frank as a student. He really is a super great guy. So fast forward a little over a year to the national championship game against Duke. And all of a sudden, something has changed inside of this woman who had never before been a fan of any type of sport. So anytime they foul Frank, she's yelling at the screen, right? When Duke would make a shot, she'd be like, boo, you're terrible, nobody likes you, you know. After Duke won, she's yelling at the screen, you know. Okay, now be honest. How many of you had a similar type of disdain for Duke before and during and after the game? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, right? Isn't that interesting how easily that sort of us versus them thing finds a place inside of us? I was thinking about it after the fact. You know, I'd totally lost track of the fact that these Duke players are just college students with moms and dads and friends and coaches and fans, all of whom want them to win, right? But we didn't care about any of that. It's us versus them. There's a winner. There's a loser. Duke is the enemy, right? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that same sort of us versus them mentality creep into your faith at all? Have you ever seen it sort of in Christianity? Maybe it's Christians versus the atheists, or Christian versus the Muslims, or the Christians versus the secular humanists, whatever it is. You know, Christians versus the entire world, us and them. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Today is the last Sunday in a series we've been calling Intersections, Encounters with Jesus. By the way, how great has the artwork been during this series, right? That image on your bulletin there was done by a woman named Courtney Kaiser, who's our graphic designer, and the installation behind the speakers was done by a woman named Piper Vollmer, who's a visual art intern here at Blackhawk, both incredibly talented women. So in the Intersection series, we've been exploring different encounters in the life of Jesus as he and his disciples make their way to Jerusalem. For most of the series, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. Today, we're going to look at the last five verses in the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 16. And these are some of the most famous verses in the entire New Testament. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection. Pastor Chris talked about everything that means, you know, why it had to happen. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared at least five times. You remember Pastor Matt last week talked about one of those post-resurrection appearances on the road to Emmaus. We're going to look at the final time that Jesus appears to his disciples. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has told his disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. Let's pick it up here at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Isn't that interesting that some doubted? I find that totally fascinating. I guess some of them were just still trying to kind of wrap their minds around what was going on, what they were seeing. Then Jesus came to them and said, here we go, you ready? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this little passage is often called the Great Commission. One of the things we often overlook in this passage is here at the very beginning and the very end of the passage. Do you see how Jesus is at the beginning and at the end of the commissioning? Right? It's not just a list of commands. It's all held together by Jesus, by the authority that's been given to Jesus, and by the reality that Jesus will be with us to the very end of the age. Jesus holds the whole thing together. This is a very important detail. Keep that in the back of your head as we move forward. Jesus holds the whole thing together. If you look at the passage, you can see that the primary command, the imperative, is to make disciples with three subordinate participles: go, baptizing, and teaching. The imperative command to make disciples explains the main idea of the commission, while the participles describe different aspects of making disciples. A little bit later, we're actually going to see some people get baptized. The Great Commission is often used to encourage people, followers of Jesus, to evangelize, right? Now, we know, and we see in this passage, that there's more to making disciples than just evangelism, than just sharing our faith. But evangelism is sort of like the entry point, right? Placing your faith in Christ. It's like the first step in becoming a disciple. It's the first thing you do to make a disciple is you share your faith. And Jesus says, go out and share with everybody, all the nations, every single person. Tell everybody. I want you to evangelize the entire world. And that kind of makes some of us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? I know that word evangelism kind of rubs us the wrong way. Sometimes it brings to mind sort of us versus them type stuff. It's Badgers, it's Duke, there's winners, there's losers. I kind of want to be on the winning side, but I don't really want to, you know, us versus them. What if it didn't have to be that way? Our English word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, which literally translates to good message. We're used to hearing it as good news. The spirit of the word evangelism is good news. So this right here, this is the spirit of the word evangelism. This is State Street after the Badgers beat Kentucky, right? Pouring out onto the streets. Yes, there's something amazing has happened. Good news, the Badgers won. Euangelion. This is the spirit of evangelism right here. Something amazing has happened. You need to hear about this. Jesus has risen from the dead. Our debt is paid. Good news. Some time ago, my wife and I were asked to host a friend of a friend who was passing through Madison and needed a place to crash. We said we would do that, and of course my wife had something for work that evening, so I ended up hosting this dude that I don't know at all by myself. It was sort of awkward. And so we had dinner, and then we're sitting in the living room just chatting. And, you know, slowly but surely, the conversation sort of started to move toward religious stuff. Come to find out, he's a staunch atheist and didn't think very highly of Christians. He didn't know that I'm a pastor. So he started saying some things that, kind of rubbed me the wrong way a little bit. And so, of course, I just let it go and changed the subject. Right, yeah, I wish I had done that. I didn't do that. So I started to push back a little bit, and then I had that poisonous thought enter my brain. You know the one that's like, I think you could win this argument. It's a little argument you're having here. I don't know if this guy really knows what he's talking about. I think you could win. So the conversation got more and more intense until finally I made a point that I thought for sure would cause his entire worldview to just crumble before him, and he would get on his knees right then and there and confess Christ as his Lord and Savior. Instead, he looked at me and he said, I'm a guest in your home. Why are you being so rude to me? I know, right? I had become so preoccupied with the game, with winning the argument, that I completely forgot about the person sitting right across from me that I was talking to. And here's the clincher. I didn't even mention Jesus once. I was talking about all this other stuff. I never even got around to mentioning the good news of Jesus. I had all this other important stuff that I wanted to talk about, things I believe that I thought he should believe, and things that I think he should think are important as well. I'd completely forgotten that there was a person sitting there. All this important stuff that I wanted him to think. And some of the things we were talking about really were important. It's just they weren't, wasn't Jesus. Imagine yourself being handcuffed to a large wooden chair, right? You have to take the chair everywhere with you, do everything with the chair. You have to take the chair to work, you have to shower with the chair, at the gym, on the treadmill, you have to run with the chair, right? When you meet somebody new, the chair is just right there. It's all anybody can talk about because you have a huge clunky chair handcuffed to your wrist. It's so in the way of everything. Have you ever felt like when you're trying to share your faith, there's a huge clunky chair handcuffed to your wrist? We handcuff all kinds of different things to the gospel, different institutions and traditions, different social movements, maybe a specific church. You have to do and say just the right thing. You have to vote a certain way. You have to have just the right doctrine, be involved in the right social organizations, right? Social programs, right? All of these things get handcuffed to the gospel. And it's not that all of those things are bad. It's just that they're not Jesus. When we handcuff things to the gospel, we convolute the message. The real power of the gospel, and catch this, the real power of the gospel is that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus perfectly communicates God's heart for humanity. Do we really want to add anything to that? We want to talk about all this other stuff, and before we talk about Jesus, what if instead of putting Jesus on the periphery, we put Jesus right at the center of the conversation? And we remembered that at its core, the gospel is not a what. The gospel is a who. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus. Now, most of us in the room are not going to be able to win all the arguments, right? We're not going to be able to answer all of the questions. Right? And there are legitimate intellectual questions about Christianity, things that we should talk about and process and work through at the right time and the right way. Absolutely. I wouldn't want to downplay that at all. God gave us a brain. But we're not going to be able to answer all of the questions. I haven't even figured out all the answers to the questions for myself, let alone trying to do it for somebody else. I don't know that we were ever meant to have all the answers. It's called faith, after all. We live by faith and not by sight. So you might not be able to win the argument. You might not be able to answer all the questions, but you can tell your own story. You can talk about Jesus and treat people with love and respect. You can be kind to people, like me, you know, when I was rude. How's that for a two-part evangelistic strategy? Be nice and talk about Jesus. Maybe I should package that and sell it on the internet, right? Be nice and talk about Jesus. When we add all kinds of other stuff, we convolute the message. We put other things in front of Jesus. We all have a story to tell. Every one of us has a story to tell. Several weeks ago on Easter Sunday, Pastor Chris invited all of us to sign agreement to two basic statements. One saying, I understand the core message of the gospel, and the other saying, I believe it. And we collected over 3,700 signatures. And what you see behind me here, the artist Piper Vollmer created this wall of stories out of these pieces of paper that were collected. Every one of these pieces of paper behind me represents a story, someone who has placed Christ at the center of their life. Thousands and thousands of stories of people who have chosen to make Christ Lord and Savior of their life, people who have had an intersection with Jesus. Thousands and thousands of stories. These are everybody's stories. I'm talking about downtown Fitchburg, here on the west side of Madison, thousands and thousands of stories. I mean, you know, look at it. This isn't meant to be like, ooh, you know, how cool are we? Think of all the thousands of people who come to church here. No, it's not about that. This is about imagining the possibilities. I mean, imagine the possibilities. If all of these thousands of stories represented by these pieces of paper, if all of these people, if all of you took your story and shared it with others, what kind of an impact that could have on our community? Imagine the possibilities of people sharing their stories. What if we heard the Great Commission and we took it as an invitation to share the good news of Jesus, to share your own story of faith, to tell your story of how Jesus has impacted your life, to let go of an us versus them and make it combative and win the argument, but to just be able to share your story of how Jesus has impacted you. Imagine the possibilities. And sometimes we tell the story with words. Sometimes, this is pretty important, we do it with our actions. The telling part, the talking part, that's pretty easy for me. I'm a good talker. I like to talk, you know. I can do talking all day long. Sometimes it's harder for me to actually love the way that Jesus called me to love. To do can be harder for me sometimes. Some of us in the room probably could stand to talk a little bit more, to share a little bit more. Some of us in the room could probably talk a little less, actually, and do more, to put our words into action. And this doesn't mean that, you know, we have to be jerks and cram anything down anybody's throat. In a few weeks, we're going to start a new series called Compelled. That's all about these ideas, and we'll be unpacking this idea over 6 weeks, this idea of being a community that's all about the good news of Jesus. It's all about evangelism. I know that word can make us feel a little uneasy, and you know, it's this us versus them thing. And I know even, you know, saying like, oh, just talk about Jesus, like it's a super easy thing. Even talking about Jesus can kind of heighten a situation and make it feel like, oh, now we're talking about something religious and people don't really want to talk about religious things and I don't want anybody to feel like I'm pressuring them or nobody wants to be evangelized to. You know, it's just sort of weird, you know, us versus them. What if it didn't have to be that way? It's not that weird, actually. When something wonderful has happened to you, what do you want to do? Talk about it. If you have some good news, what do you want to do with that good news? Share it with someone. if something or someone has impacted your life in a significant way, you want to talk about it. It's not that strange. But it doesn't mean we have to be jerks about it, pushy, cram things down people's throats. We don't have to be super Christian with all the right answers. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to be honest when you're telling your story, to be real with people, to be authentic with people about your struggles and your doubts. For me, telling my own story of faith, talking about Jesus, sort of sounds like this. I was brought up in a Christian home. I first remember sort of becoming a Christian at Awana, which is a youth program popular in some churches. And I have a vague memory of praying the prayer because there was a cute girl sitting next to me, and she was praying, so I thought, I'll pray too. All the women are like, how could you? And the men are like, I get it, totally. So I was pretty committed to my faith when I was young. I started leading worship for my church's youth group, you know, this type of thing. And things changed a little bit for me when I went off to college. For the very first time, I had to kind of make my faith my own. And I struggled. I still had a pretty strong Christian veneer, but I wasn't always very Christ-like. Partying and stuff like that was never really my thing, but I could be a bit aloof, I could be arrogant. I had all these things that I'd handcuffed to the gospel, and I could be pushy about them. I wanted to make sure people thought like I thought. It was during this time that the seeds of doubt and depression were sown into my life. Years later, I'd struggled deeply with a clinical depression. It was in my depression that the doubts began to loom larger than they had before. What if there is no God? What if none of it is true? And I started to ask even more damaging questions, like, does God really love me? How could God love me? You know, don't you have to earn the approval of other people? Don't I have to earn God's love somehow? Don't I have to earn God's approval? My value was all wrapped up in the things that I did, the things that I accomplished. So in my insecurity and my doubt and depression, I really started to wrestle with this question about God's love. I was wrestling with grace and the implications of grace. And that's where I met Jesus, maybe for the first time. Met Jesus there in the implications. And I realized that Jesus was the answer to all my questions. Not in a Sunday school namby-pamby kind of way, but in a deep and profound way, Jesus addressed the most important things in my life, addressed my biggest questions. My doubts were kept in perspective with Jesus. I believe in the existence of God because of Jesus. My questions about how God sees me, about God's love for me, were answered by Jesus and his cross of grace. I began to let go of the many different things that I had handcuffed to the gospel. I allowed Jesus to be enough, to be the answer. That I am a messed up person in need of redemption is totally obvious to me, no doubt about that. That we live in a messed up world in need of redemption, totally obvious to me, no doubt about it. Jesus makes sense to me. Our world needs redemption. Our world needs a savior. It's Jesus. I still doubt sometimes. I still struggle with depression sometimes. But there's something inside of me, deep inside, that keeps me grounded. It's like the words of that old hymn, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be to thee. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Deep inside, there's a voice that whispers to me, not literally, but a voice that speaks to my heart that says, I love you just as you are. Come, follow me. Today, we have the opportunity to hear a bunch more stories like my own. A bunch of stories that are held together by Jesus. Just like the Great Commission, right, is held together by Jesus. Our stories of faith are held together by Jesus. And one of the commands in the Great Commission, part of being a disciple and making disciples, is to be baptized. To be willing to stand up publicly and declare, I belong to Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. I am different. I belong to the family of God. I belong to Jesus. We're going to hear a bunch of stories like that and see some folks be baptized and, you know, be encouraged by these stories that you hear. Let them encourage you and use it as an excuse to think through your own story. And if you're someone in here today who has not had an intersection with Jesus, maybe today's the day. Maybe today you'll hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, I love you just as you are. Come, follow me. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to make Jesus the center of our own stories? Would you help us to make Jesus the center when we try and share our story? To be honest, but not rude. To be real and authentic, not pushy, and to just abandon an us versus them thing. God, but would you really help us to be winsome people, contagious followers of Jesus, that people want to be around, stories people want to hear? And would you take those stories and would you do with them whatever it is that you do, God? We know that your Spirit works in and through us and through our stories. Would you take them? We offer them to you. Would you be with us now? Would you speak to us through the words of the stories we're about to hear and speak to us through the visual of seeing people baptized as it reminds us of your life, your death, and your resurrection? To that, all God's people said, amen.